the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls of every thing that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, we read back in chapter 6 that God had evaluated the earth. He took a look at the earth, and he was grieved because the earth was a sinful earth. Back in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And he evaluated the earth that it was sinful and made a decision to judge the sin. 120 years from now, I will judge the earth. My spirit will not always strive. I won't continually try to keep man from sinning. I'm going to judge him." And as a result, he planned to judge the earth with a flood. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6, he says this: "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God sighed. He was sorry. He was grieved. He was brought to the point that he would judge sin, even at the point of wiping life off the face of the earth. But, you know, as he looked across the earth, there was one man and his family that still served God. Verse 8 says in chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God told Noah his plan. I'm going to destroy the earth, but I'm going to spare you. I'm going to spare some animals. You build a great big boat. We don't know what Noah did before this, but for the next 100 years, he built a boat. Verse 22, chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah obeyed all that God had said. And that brings us up to chapter 7. You know what's interesting about this flood account is that so many are familiar with the account of the flood in the Bible, and yet so many people get it wrong. Even churches. Of all the things that we get wrong about the ark, sometimes it's the sentiment that surrounds it. Have you ever noticed that this scene is often put in storybooks for little children? This would not be a G-rated movie if you were to make a movie, okay? You put it in church nurseries. You see in church nurseries Noah and the ark, and you see Noah getting onto the ark, and there's two animals and two ladybugs and two little, you know, with eyelashes, and there's always a big cute factor, and Noah's standing there smiling, and all the animals are smiling. They weren't smiling, okay? That's not the case. As Noah built the ark, he knew that while he was building that he was building this ark because God was going to wipe man off the face of the earth. God was going to judge by killing sin. That's not a happy thing. Every day, as he looked at people and they came by, he knew that they would soon drown. This ark was their only hope. And so we come to chapter 7, verse 1. What did Noah do in the midst of all this? Because I remember what God said. He said the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. Did Noah give in? Did Noah compromise? No. At the end of that time, as he was building, God came to him at the age of 500 and he said, "You found grace in my eyes. Here is my plan. You do this." He continued to do that. And at the end, the Lord said in verse 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous." See, God watched him before he came to him. God watched him after he came to him, and Noah did not change. Noah continued to be faithful, continued to be righteous. He says, "Have I seen righteous before me in this generation?" The approval of God was what really mattered. When I look at verse 1, it hits me. The approval of the wicked world is an easy thing to gain. Noah could have been approved by the world around him. A wicked world, it's easy to gain their approval. All you have to do is take part in wickedness. Make them feel good about their wickedness. You know, some preachers have caught on to that. You want to build a church really, really big, really quick? Just tickle people's ears. You know, tell them what they want to hear. Oh, but the messages are so encouraging. Well, is it truth? Yeah, it might be. But is it truth? Many times, it's not. The approval of a wicked world is easy to gain if you blend in with their wickedness. But that's not what Noah did. I keep wanting to call him Moses, but it wasn't Moses in the ark, right? So if I do that, it's because I don't know why. You know, fogginess in my brain. Blend in with their wickedness. Above all, don't condemn the wickedness. Don't be different from the world around you. The condemnation of a wicked world comes with righteousness. If you want to do one thing that makes it will make you stand out from the world around you, you live a godly life, be like Jesus Christ. And the wicked world doesn't appreciate that. It makes them feel uncomfortable. You don't have to say anything. Noah did the one thing that set him apart from the wicked world. He had a righteous life. And I think it's ironic. Even in our world today, we live in a wicked world that prizes itself in tolerance. It's a very tolerant society. You know the one thing they won't tolerate? It's the truth of God's word. They say, we tolerate everything. And they do. They tolerate all kinds of religions except Jesus Christ and righteousness. But after 500 years, after 600 years, guess what God said? God's really the only one that matters. He said, "I have seen the righteous before me in this generation." And here's why that's impressive to me is because after receiving an outrageous call to build a giant boat, to step out by faith and do something that nobody else did, Noah maintained a faithful testimony with God. And that's significant because God sees everything. He sees everything. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. Hold your place there in Genesis 7 and turn over to Psalm 139. Look at what the psalmist says about God. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 emphasizes the omniscience of God. God knows everything that he wills to know. I finally defined omniscience that way because there are some things that God said he forgets. So if he doesn't want to know it, he doesn't know it. Can you explain that? I can't. But the Bible says it. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." We just think we know people. God really knows people. "Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising." Well, sometimes I forget that, you know. I forgot today where I'd put my shoes. God knows everything. "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Sometimes I don't know what's going on in my head. God understands your thoughts before you think them. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down." That means a circle around. "And art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Before you speak, God knows it. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's high, I cannot attain unto it." David says, "God, I cannot understand you, but this is you." That's the God we worship. And for a God like that to declare that you're righteous must mean what? That you're righteous. Noah was a righteous man. He honored God. And by faith, he lived a righteous life before the Lord. And so based upon that, God calls him into the ark. Look at chapter 7 of Genesis again, moving down to verse 2. God commands Noah to bring the animals into the ark. He says in verse 2, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." This brings us to one question that some people have, critics that love to hate the scripture. They'll say, there's no way that Noah could have taken every animal onto the ark. Well, I'm going to get into some of these details, and you may say, is it really that important, Pastor, to get into those details? Well, yes, I think it is, and for this reason. Because sometimes we can want the Bible to say things that it does not say. But if we know what it does say, then when people say, well, Noah could not have taken every animal onto the ark, you can say, aha, the Bible doesn't say he took every animal onto the ark. Did you know that? Doesn't say that he took every animal. There's a couple things that this passage does say about what God did, and I'll bring that out. The first one is this. He took certain numbers of certain divisions. Certain numbers of certain divisions. Look at verse 2. He says, of every, what's that next word? Clean beast. Verse 2. And then it says again, of every beast that are not clean. And then in verse 3, of fowls. So you have three divisions right there. Clean, unclean, and fowls, or birds. Of the clean beasts, this is interesting. I was looking at this, and he says to Noah to bring clean and unclean animals. Well, have you thought about this before? The Bible does tell us what animals are clean and what animals are not clean. But do you know where it tells us that? Leviticus chapter 11. In the law of Moses, the law of Moses was not given for another 1,000 years or so, 1,500 years. Noah didn't have the law of Moses. So how did Noah know which animals were clean and which were not clean? I don't know, but that doesn't bother me. See, God had told them to sacrifice before, but we don't have a record of that. That's okay, because God was speaking with them. That's not really a challenge. Noah lived long before God gave the law to Moses. We know that sacrifices were given. God must have told him which animals were clean and which were not. And by the way, I'll bring out a little bit later why it's really not that important whether Noah knew which animals were clean and which were not. But God said, of the clean animals, what does it say? Of the clean animals thou shalt take to thee. And here's something that's kind of interesting. I don't know how that you were taught this, but when I was a child, I was always taught that there were two of every kind and seven of the clean ones. Well, I want you to read carefully and see if you still think that. It says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. Well, if you have a male and his female by sevens, and you're only taking seven in, then either a male ends up without a female, or a female ends up without a male. So here's what your pastor believes. From the reading of this, I believe God wanted him to take seven pairs of the clean beasts, which would have been how many? 14. See, you would end up with an extra male or female otherwise. Now, why would you take more clean beasts than unclean? Again, the scripture doesn't say, and we can come up with things, but God's not specifically clear. It's probably because the clean animals were used for sacrifice, Noah's sacrifices, after they get off the ark. It could be because they were to eat them. In his providence, God could have told them to bring more clean animals. Remember, the clean animals were not just little animals. They were also cows and sheep and things like that. And it wasn't until after Noah gets off the ark in Genesis chapter 9 that man is permitted to eat meat. And we'll bring that out a little while later. But God does tell him to make a difference here. Of the clean animals, bring seven pairs. That's the clean ones. Look at the unclean. It says in the end of verse 2, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Again, I believe he's stating pairs. So that will be two pairs of each unclean and seven pairs of each clean. Verse 3, of the fowls also of the air by sevens. There it is again, the male and the female. So these fowls of the air, the unclean and the clean beasts, are three divisions. And it's only those clean, unclean, and fowls that were air-breathing. Look over at chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20 says this, of fowls after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come to thee to keep them alive. Well, it's going to be flooding. So in order to keep something alive from a flood, it would correspond that these animals needed, the only animals that would need to be saved are those that breathe air. In fact, look down at verse 8 of chapter 7. That's what the scripture says. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah, unto the ark, the male and the female, as God commanded. They went in by pairs, some clean, some unclean, creeping things. He took certain numbers of certain kinds, and then look at verse 14. He didn't take two of every kind of air-breathing animal. It was only certain kinds. Verse 14 uses this word, and this is important. It says, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So these are not aquatic animals. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting. The scripture classifies animals slightly different than modern science. Modern science has been so influenced by the false theory of evolution that today, many times, the terminology is way out in left field, and you have to be careful. If you read critically and you're aware of that, you can see where it does it. Modern biology has only been classifying animals on a standard for a little over 300 years. So a lot of the terms that we know, the species and the different things like that, they've only been around for about 300 years. Carolus Linnaeus, the father of modern taxonomy, did much in the way that we classify animals. He lived in the 1700s. And so when you read in the scripture and then your understanding of modern science is different, don't assume that the Bible is wrong. Recognize that modern science is many times man-made terminology, and the Bible is talking about something that you might be agreeing with or you might not. Let's just go back and let the Bible define the Bible, and then you won't have an issue. Case in point, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah, the Bible says that God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Oh no, Jesus said it was a whale. There's an error in the Bible. No, it's not. No, it's not. See, we have classified whales as not fish. We call them mammals, which is interesting, because we've chosen to classify these animals based on how they feed their young, and somehow they're different from all the other aquatic animals. Very, very arbitrary. But we have done that. The Bible did not come up with those things. Those are man-made terminology. So who's wrong? Jonah or Jesus? Well, we are. We are for judging the scripture based on man-made terminology. So be careful when it comes to that. Now, what the Bible does do is, it uses this word kind several times. Answers in Genesis does a great write-up on this, cross-referencing the word kind with the family delineation. If you were to look at taxonomy, I'm not going to get into it greatly because there's a lot of Latin and I don't remember all those words, and I'd probably be talking about lunch meat or something. But if you were to look at taxonomy, one layer in taxonomy, see, I almost did it right there, is family, okay? And the family in taxonomy most closely relates with the word kind. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Kinds would be something like a dog, the canis kind. How many different kinds of dogs do you have? How many different breeds of dogs? Well, my goodness, there's all kinds of who knows what, you know? But you really would only have to have one dog kind, way back at the beginning, that had all of the genetic information in that animal back at the beginning, okay? All the genetic information required to make all these different dog breeds, you would only have to have one canis kind. You wouldn't have to have 40, 11 dozen different offshoots of poodles and pit bulls and all these different things. Same thing with cats. Now today we see great variety within the family. You know, you can have tigers and you can have lions and mountain lions and you can have bobcats and you can have your house cat, okay? But they're all a felis kind. You'd only have to have one pair, or actually two pairs. There's great variety within the family, but you would only have to have one representation of the family. Answers in Genesis has kind of pared this down, and using an estimate of the different living mammals, amphibians, reptiles, birds, families, there's just over, get this, just over 500 kinds on the earth today. And from those 500 families, the vast variety of species are represented. Okay, in other words, you can get from one dog kind the vast number of dogs that you have today. So let's work backwards. If that's the case, then you wouldn't have to have nearly as many animals on the ark as some people think. You wouldn't have to have but two pairs of dogs, two pairs of cats. And that would encompass all of the felis kind. Two horses, you know, two pairs of horses. And that would encompass zebras and mules and donkeys and all manner of horses. Really, it would be far less than what we think. Using an estimate, and see, a lot of animals have become extinct, so they've done an estimate based on paleontology. They've said that Noah would have to take 1,700 kinds of animals into the ark. That's a lot less than the millions of species that we have today. Those species, if they are in the same kind, you would only have to have one representative. And by the way, look at verse 15. This is why I said it really doesn't matter whether Noah understood it or not. Noah didn't have to be a biologist, because it says in verse 15, they went in unto Noah. According to the text, it seems like those animals came in on their own. Noah didn't have to go out and become a herdsman. They went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. See, it doesn't matter whether we understand which ones came or how many came. God brought them in and sorted it out. Right? And by the way, just I was thinking about this. I was not there, obviously. But as I read this, it's not really a challenge to my faith. There are many things that I do not know, but I can observe and I can see, but I still don't understand them. And just because you don't know doesn't make it not so.
Right.
It doesn't. There are many things that we didn't know and we're just learning today. You know, I talk to my kids about this. And I say, I don't understand that. And I say, that's okay. One day you will. But it doesn't change the relevancy of it. God did this, and he told Noah, bring these animals in. And then God brought the animals in, and so there they were. And God tells Noah, after they're there, that the flood is about to come. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. So the number of animals is not that big of a deal, because they were according to kind families, broad families represented by certain animals. Verse 4, God says this. Come into the ark, because 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, up to this point, all that we're told is that God commanded and Noah obeyed. The text does not indicate that God ever told him how long it would take to finish this ark or when the flood would come. You ever thought about that? Who here hates deadlines? Anybody here hate deadlines? Yeah, I hate deadlines. The anticipation of a thing. You know, what's the most often questioned on a the most often question that's asked on a road trip? Are we there yet? You know, Noah must have. I would have been asking God. You know, he came to me and he says, I want you to build an ark. And I'd say, about how long do these average take, God? You know, how much wood am I going to have to? You know, can I get an extension from the building department? You know, not Noah. OK, he started and he worked. And now at the finish, now God gives the timing in verse 4. He says, okay, now you're done. Come into the ark, because in a week. Wow, that's cutting it kind of close, isn't it? No. In a week it's coming, and it will rain for how many days? 40 days. And every living substance that have I made, I will destroy from off the face of the earth, God says. And by the way, this is a reminder of the flood, a purpose of the flood. The entire world is going to die, Noah. And Noah obeyed. Verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Look at verse 6. Kind of interesting. Well, not yet. Verse 7. Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. They obeyed to escape the judgment. And so God sealed his promise. Verse 16. And I really wanted to get to this point because I think sometimes we miss this. Noah did this. He obeyed. He went into the ark. They went in, male and female, of flesh, as God hath commanded him. And I underline this in my Bible. I don't underline many things. The Lord shut him in. Noah had done what he could do, and so God did what only God could do. Who was it that found grace in the eyes of God? Noah. Who remained faithful to God? Noah. Who built the ark as God commanded? Who went into the ark as God commanded? He went in. Noah did. Who ultimately shut the door and sealed the ark? God did. See, it was God who did what Noah could not do. Who designed the laws of physics that make a boat float anyway? God did. Who designed the ark that would conform to those laws of physics? Who shut the door and would see them through to the end safely? And so in Genesis, we have this establishment of a tremendous spiritual law with nearly everything that God desires you to do in your life. Please hear me well. With nearly everything that God desires you to do and to do through you, there is something that you can do and you must do and God will not do for you. And then there is something that only God can do and you cannot do and you must trust him. See, you must do what you can do. We can work. We can pray. We can be faithful. We can obey and we must. God will not do it for us. But you must trust God to do what only God can do. God can heal. Can you heal a body? No. You can take medicine. You can go to the doctor. You can do these things. But ultimately, it's God that does it. God can change hearts. God can answer prayer. God can protect. God can work miracles. You know, you'll never get produce if you don't plant seeds. But even if you plant seeds, who makes them grow? God does. We must take care of our bodies. We must share the gospel. We must provide for our families and influence the world around us. There is work that we can do and work that we must do, but then we must rely on God. And here's the problem, Christian. Here's why I'm bringing this out. So many of us do not do our part, and then we have problems. And it leads to a victim mentality. Well, I guess things are against us. Often we are the source of our own problems because we do not do what we can do. And then I would say this, often we not only fail to do our part, but we try to do God's part. And that leads to worry and strife and a controlling behavior and doubt. And so many of us mourn, you know, there's no produce, but we did not plant. We have financial problems, but we did not obey God's principles when it comes to finances. You know, we have family problems, but we ignored God's instructions. We have health problems. We did not take care of the body that God gave us, but not Noah. Noah did what Noah could do, and he relied on God to do what only God could do. And you see that all the way back in Genesis. And God's patience is displayed in the building of the ark. Look at verse 6. It says Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. See, God made a statement in chapter 6. He didn't tell Noah. He told us, because we read it, that he would judge the earth in 120 years. And from that text, it seems that he came to Noah when he was 500 years old. The scripture says in chapter 5, Noah was 500 and he had three sons. Then it says in chapter 6, Noah had three sons and God came to him, which means he would have been 500 years old. Here, the text says that Noah was 600. Seems it took him 100 years to build the ark. Grace was shown there, giving him a time to finish. It's interesting also that through his grandfather's name, Methuselah, Enoch's son, Enoch named his son Methuselah. It means his death shall bring. And according to scripture, Methuselah was 187 when he had Lamech. His son Lamech was 182 when he had Noah. The flood came when Noah was 600. 187, plus 182 plus 600 equal 969 years. Methuselah's name means when he dies or his death shall bring it. And on the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. So Noah already knew something was happening. Methuselah's life was in effect a symbol of God stalling judgment, allowing something to be done, showing grace that his representative might be saved. And once Noah and his family, along with the animals, are in the ark, God brought the flood. Look at verse 10. There they were in the ark. God shut them in. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. They were. Verse 11, it's kind of interesting. It gives us timing for this. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So the scripture gives us the day on the calendar. God had it on his calendar. Now, that doesn't mean it took place in February. The Hebrew calendar is different from ours. Okay, and they actually recognize two starts to the year. The Hebrews do. Kind of like we do. We have a calendar year and we have a fiscal year. Okay, we do the same thing. You might go, that's kind of weird. Why would they do that? Well, I've always thought the fiscal year and calendar year thing is weird myself. But the Hebrews do that. But one of the beginnings to the Hebrew year, the month Nisan, they didn't start observing until they came out of Egypt. And so they started observing that as the beginning of the spiritual year. So it's likely that this is not talking about that beginning of the year. It wasn't established yet. Instead, this is talking about the other time of year that they observe in the month March Esvan. I don't know how to pronounce that, which would have been October, November. And it says it's on the 17th day of the month. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it gives us a timetable for how long the flood took. And it'll tell us a little bit later how long exactly they were on the ark by referencing that date. What does it say? It says they went in, and then verse 11, on that day, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. The earth's continental plates were ruptured, allowing subterranean water to pour forth and flood the earth. It wasn't just rain that flooded the earth. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But it says the fountains of the great deep, these are like great oceans underneath the ground. Now, we know that's the case today. We can dig down and see water, but there was more there at that time. They broke up. In fact, because of this breaking up, it's likely that the flood resulted in the formation of mountains that didn't exist before. Maybe mountains after the flood that didn't exist before the flood. And this happens today. Mountains are forming today. That's what volcanoes are. They're pushed up, earthquakes, to the tectonic plates on which our continents sit. They have a fault line and they push together and it pushes a mountain up. There's islands that are forming. Those things are all local. This was global. God was shaking the world up. And by the way, God does this in the book of Revelation in reverse. See, God judged sin here and he judges sin in the book of Revelation. Take your Bible and turn over to Revelation 16. It says here that They were broken up. Look at what it says in Revelation 16. Verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So God's angry, and he's angry about sin here at the end of the world. Verse 5. I heard the angel of the waters, okay, so there's water involved here too, say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. There's judgment taking place, because they have shed the blood of the saints. There's violence here too. And so man has not gotten better, he's gotten worse. This is as the days of Noah. And thou hast given unto them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Look at verse 19. God's judging the judgment on the waters. We see this. Verse 19 says, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So just as he formed the islands and mountains toward the beginning, he wipes them clear. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was great. God judged sin at the beginning, and he will judge sin at the end. Now, what's important to bring out, though, Christian, is this. God did this, and yet God provided deliverance if men would obey. And Noah did. And God blessed him and delivered him. The world is wicked today. The world is facing the judgment of God. And if you're saved, you, like Noah, have found grace in the eyes of God. Noah did not know when the judgment would come, but he knew it was coming and he was ready. And there are many today who do not believe that judgment is coming. The last scripture verse I want to turn to, and just to read this through and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a direct link to Genesis 7. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at what the scripture says. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, many who criticize the scripture and the story of Noah. God's judgment, global flood. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Many of the scoffers today deny a global flood because it speaks to the judgment of God on sin. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God will judge again. It will not be in water. It will be in fire. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. What's that mean? It means time is irrelevant to God. We see it pass. He does not. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He waited 100 years to bring the flood. 969 from when Methuselah was born. It was nothing to God. He was waiting until the right time, and he is with his second coming. He is coming in judgment, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And this is where we come in. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Noah was righteous. Be righteous, Christian, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Noah didn't know when the flood was coming, but he was ready. We don't know when Christ is coming again. He's coming in judgment. What are we leaving the world? God looked and he saw that Noah was righteous. Is that the life that we have before the world today? That we can still make a difference? That's why he hasn't come yet. Let's make a difference, Christian. Trust God to do what you cannot, but faithfully do what you can, and you'll make a difference. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to take this lesson to heart. As Noah was faithful, and you spared him and blessed him for doing what he could, and then you did what he could not. I pray, God, that that's the relationship we would have with you. Not being weary in well-doing, but serving you. Help us tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? We have a verse of invitation from the piano. If God's spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord.